Good evening, everybody who's watching at home, and those of you who are here. We trust that the Lord gives you a good day. Pray for Pastor. He's on his way home. And Shane is ill. And so the little kids are up with me tonight, and the teens. Did any teens come in and go straight downstairs? Or did they get a notice that there was not going to be anything tonight for them?
They did get a notice, though, as far as I'm aware, but whether they still snuck down.
Yeah, I don't care. All right, so if somebody, McKenna, if you want to just take a run downstairs and see if there's any teens downstairs, they need to be upstairs because Shane is ill. You need to pray for Shane because, of course, he's conducting on Friday evening. So he is really under the weather. So please pray for him, if you will. Kelly has come to the piano. Can we do 246? Okay, Calvary covers it all. As we sing, this keeps us in line with what is happening throughout this week. And so, 246.
Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin. Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin.
Hope you all got a prayer request sheet. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. I would like you to take your Bibles tonight. Remember the announcements, and that there is one important one this week, Friday night service, 7 p.m., our cantata, and trust that that will be a blessing to you, and it's a wondrous love. reading, and pastor will be reading, choir will be singing, and we trust that there will be a good crowd, and that by God's grace we might see someone come to know Christ as Savior. Would you pray to that end? Many years ago, exactly 21, I believe, 21 years ago in the month of March, I preached a series of messages called Seven Sundays to Christ's Passion. Do you remember? Come on. Anybody remember? 21 years ago? My wife does. She said she does. I can excuse you. You weren't here. Okay. You guys weren't here, so I'm excusing you out of this. All right. It was in response to a film that was really taking the nation by storm. It wasn't even done in English. There were subtitles to it. And it really did portray the cruelty of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody remember what the name of it was? Passion of the Christ. Who was the producer? Mel Gibson. And Mel Gibson did a remarkable job at portraying how brutal the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was. And I do not even believe he caught it. I think it was worse than that. Because the thing that he couldn't catch was the spiritual suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, because you cannot capture on film the weight of sin being judged upon him. The weight of my sin, the weight of your sin. But he did do a remarkable job at catching that. I never went to see the film. I read as much about it as I possibly could. I listened to the news broadcasts. I read the script, and you know, in English and so on and so forth. And it also had a particular point of view that it was trying to get across by way of religion, but not Bible. And it could not answer questions, that is, biblical questions. He did not answer those. Why did Jesus Christ come? Who is he? It really didn't answer those questions sufficiently as far as what I read. And it left out a lot of things. It included a lot, but it left out a lot of things. It's one of those films, you know, that will be around now forever, just like the Ten Commandments and, you know, and all the other films that go on at this particular time of the year. Carlton Heston is now Moses for most people, because that's what they think of Moses, because they look at him as an actor going back to what was it, the 50s or whatever it was, and so on. So there is an impact that those films make, but they do not make the impact that the Word of God makes, because they leave out what the Word of God has to say. Now, what was last Sunday on our calendar of weeks? What do we call last Sunday? Palm Sunday. All right, you want to hold on to your seat for just a second? According to the Old Testament, that should have been Monday. Okay? Because it was supposed to be on a certain month, which was Nisan, and a certain day, the Passover lamb was to be brought into the home of the Jewish person. And on that particular day, 10 years after the event of Christ's crucifixion, someone went back to the Roman records and took a survey of what was going on, and they estimated that on 10 years in the future, there were 260,000 lambs that were killed in Jerusalem. You take one lamb. It could be the meal for up to 10 people. You extrapolate that out, and it could have been over 2 million people that were in Jerusalem at this particular time. Take it back to the time of Christ. So Christ comes into Jerusalem. He's going to go, if you remember, to the Golden Gate. He's going to go through that gate. He's going to ride upon a donkey, and we call that Palm Sunday because what they did is they took their clothing, they put it upon the donkey, which no man had ever ridden upon, and they threw their clothing in the way. By the way, that represented, in the customs of the day, the people saying to the person riding upon the donkey, "You are king, we are your servants, and you could walk on us if you want to." Understand? And they also placed palms in the way, okay, as he came from Bethany. And it's a wonderful place. I'm constantly thanking you all for sending me to Israel in 2019, because I've had an opportunity to stand in the Olive Garden where Jesus was and prayed, and look across the Hinnom Valley over at Jerusalem and what is occupied there now as the dome, the mosque that is there, but where the temple used to be. And what a gorgeous display. And Jesus rode that donkey down those winding switchback paths, down and then up to Jerusalem and into the Golden Gate. And of course, they were shouting, "Hosanna, Son of David," which was the mark of crying, "Messiah. You are the Messiah." But I want to let you know that through the week now, from that Monday, when he would have entered in, and what he was doing in symbolism was not only in fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah, but he was coming into Jerusalem and saying, "I am presenting myself as the king," but he was also the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and he was, as representative, the Lamb of God going into the house to be separated, because in a few days he would have been sacrificed, as the lamb was sacrificed on that same day. There are a bunch of events that went on between the Passover preparation, the Passover itself, or the entry of Christ into Jerusalem, and the trial and the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like he checked into a Holiday Inn Express and waited for everything to happen. He was active, he was moving, he was teaching, and certain things happened. And the more he taught, and the more he exposed himself to the crowds, the religionists of the day began to seethe with anger. As a matter of fact, our evangelist brought together something that took place. He gave you three names. There's actually maybe five names. He gave you the Pharisees. He gave you the Sadducees. Remember those? Remember the others that he gave you? The Herodians. There's two more. The scribes were part of Pharisees, okay? Essenes and Zealots, okay? All of them were fighting against one another until this week. And then something was happening that they didn't like. And they focused their attention on who they thought was their enemy, but in reality was their Savior. So these factions that were fighting with one another, debating one another, arguing with one another, they now unite. And they come against the Lord Jesus Christ. They get to a point where they ask a question. And I had you turn to Luke chapter 20. Look at verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass that on one of those days," that's the days in this week, who knows, it could have been the day that we're in right now. I'm not exactly sure. On one of those days, as he taught the people, where? In the temple. He's in the temple. And he's teaching. Keep that in mind. And he's preaching. And he's preaching a certain subject. He's preaching the gospel, the good news. If you don't know what the gospel is, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. God sent him into the world to love the world. As he teaching and preaching, the chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders. The elders are the leaders. The chief priests would be the high priest, Caiaphas and Annas. Related. Okay. Caiaphas, it's like me and Pastor. I'm the retired guy. He's the active guy. Okay. And so Caiaphas, old, still respected, but really not in charge. Annas in charge. Okay. The chief priests, the high priests. They came up with him with the elders. These are the elders of all the tribes of Israel. They were the men in charge of things. And spake unto him, saying, watch this statement. Tell us, by what, circle this word, or underline it, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is it that gave thee this authority? Wow. Authority. That's a dirty word in our society. It was a dirty word back then. There were certain people who thought they had authority and that there was nobody like them. And I'll get to them in just a second. Just a question for you to ponder and think about. Of all the authorities that are in our lives, who is the greatest authority? God. That's very simple, isn't it? You don't have to think hard about that one. It's God. And why is he that authority? I can't hear you. He's the creator. He's my creator. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Who fearfully and wonderfully made me? It wasn't just my mother and my father. God was involved in that whole thing. Okay? And so therefore, he is the not only the creator of all things, he's the sustainer of all things. Paul said it this way, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. So without him, what are we? We're absolutely nothing. Whether we want to acknowledge him or we don't want to acknowledge him, he is the authority. Authority. They ask this question. Do they think that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? Or do they think he's some man who's disrupting their religious traditions? Okay. Do they think that he is the creator and sustainer of everything? Or he's just some nut that's come along that's really made a mess of things because people are really starting to follow him and they're not following us anymore. Let's take a look at this word authority. I'm going to give you a little bit of a Greek lesson. The New Testament was written in the common language of the people, which was called Koine Greek. There's High Greek. Anybody, who's Italian in this room besides me? Okay. The opera sung in Italian. If we knew Italian, we wouldn't understand it. Because it's a different Italian than what my grandfather spoke. I knew when my grandfather was mad at me because he used words that I can't use since I got saved. Understand? Okay. I still remember them, but I don't want to say them. Okay. Here's the Koine Greek, first word authority as it's used here in that verse. X, now I'm going to say it in the syllables. X, U, C, A. You got it? Four syllables. And the emphasis in the pronunciation on the C. So, exousia. Exousia. Doesn't sound much like authority, but that's the word for authority here. It may also means power. In the particular meaning of this word that they are asking him about, it means the power of choice or the liberty to do as you please. So what are they saying? You're teaching in the temple, you're preaching in the temple, and who gave you the liberty to do as you please in here? Understand? Who gave that to you? That's what the religious leaders were concerned about. Where did Jesus get his liberty to do as he pleased in that temple? The reason being is that the rabbis that were there, the rabbinical candidates that were coming up in the rabbinical schools, they originally had been ordained by a leading rabbi who they respected and under whose teaching they served a kind of apprenticeship. So, for example, when the Lord had called me into the ministry many years ago, and I was in Bible school. After I graduated from Bible school, I went to meet with Dr. Ephraim Hettinger at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Plymouth every Saturday for 3 hours for a year and a half to 2 years. He was schooling me. You know, I found something out that was really interesting. When you're the only student in the class, you can't dodge the question. You don't even have to raise your hand. Okay? They ask the question, you got to answer it. And so every week it was, I want you to read this 100 pages in or 150 pages in this theology book. And when you come back next week, we will discuss that. That was the first hour and a half. And then he would say, now take your book and put it under your seat. Get your Bible out and I'm going to show you what that book does not tell you. And he would go into practical things. And so he schooled me. Now you can see that a rabbi who was popular, somebody would go and sit under his teaching. There might have been two or three of them, or four or five, it didn't matter. And they were kind of apprenticeship with that rabbi. And as the rabbis varied in their teaching, so did the ordination of the rabbis that were young men that were coming up. And because there became widespread abuse of the ordination, for example, there is abuse in the day that we live in for ordination certificates. Did you know that any one of you can go online and become ordained? You can. All you need is you pay your money, somebody sends you a certificate. Does it mean that you're ordained? No, you have a certificate. And there are some that look at those certificates, that we have to produce them every now and then, and if you have that, they will accept you as being in the ministry. It doesn't mean you're in the ministry. It's a cheap way of doing it. Listen, I went through, between licensing and ordination, I went through almost 7 hours of oral questioning before they recommended to the church that I should be ordained. You don't have to do that if you go online. Okay, you just have to pay the money. Well, there was abuse going on in those days, and because of that widespread abuse, they centralized the rabbinical authority, there's our word, in the Sanhedrin. Now, what's the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin are 70 Jewish priests, generally from the Sadducee sect, that governed Israel. And so as a governing body, they said, we're gonna make this ordination all the same. Understand? So that when we hand out the ordination, it comes from us as a body, and they are going to have authority to teach and to preach and to minister in the temple. So, what's this guy doing in the temple, teaching and preaching? Where did you get your authority? In other words, produce your papers. Did he have any? Does God need paperwork? Do you understand? He doesn't need paperwork because he is the authority. Why? Chris said it, because he's the creator. Okay? Jesus didn't need any paperwork. By the way, he's the creator of the temple. What's inside of the temple? The tabernacle. Who gave the design of the tabernacle to Moses? It was God. Okay? So he doesn't need their approval, but they're looking for the approval. The word also, authority, exousia, means the right of privilege, the power of rule, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and must be obeyed. It's a power over all mankind, the power of judicial decision, the authority to manage affairs. It's a sign of royal authority, like a king holds it in his crown. Did he have both? Is he the King of Kings? Is he the creator of all? Does he have the liberty to do as he pleases? The answer is absolutely. The second word that is used to describe the power or the authority that Jesus Christ has is a word from which, in the Greek language, we get our word dynamite from. Okay? It is the Greek word dunamis. Means power. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 2, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" He was in a synagogue. The synagogue was in Capernaum. Laura is not here tonight, but if she were here, she would testify that we were in that very synagogue at Capernaum where the Lord Jesus Christ performed what he did in this particular passage of Scripture. I want to tell you, make the hair stand up on the back of your head. It means power and might and virtue, ability, inherent power residing in him by virtue of his nature. He not only had the right to perform and teach, but he had the power and ability to do so. They're talking to him like he's just an ordinary bum off the street who made his way into the temple and he's causing a disruption. Actually, they're the bums that are in the temple. They are superseding any authority that God had given to Moses and to Aaron and to the Levitical priesthood. Did he demonstrate his authority? He certainly did. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease," in John chapter 3. Verse 31, he says, "He that cometh from above is above all." Did John the Baptist get it? Yeah. "He that is from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly." And it was evidenced by his teaching. And there is the significance of the people hearing him teach. And they made a comparison to what they were hearing these rabbis teach. And they said this, "And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them," now listen carefully, this is Mark 1:22. "For he taught them as one that had authority, the right, the privilege, and the power to teach what he did, and not as the scribes." Can you tell the difference between a preacher that's called to preach of God and one that's called to preach of his mother? I mean, there's a difference. One has authority of mama, The other has authority of God. He says, thus saith the Lord, let the word of God do its work with the sharp two-edged sword that it is. And even if they take him out and stone him, he's not going to change what he has to say. Unclean spirits obeyed his right to rule over him in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 27. For in the last verse there, verse 27, for with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So in the spiritual world of those fallen spirits that are not going to go along with God, they're fighting against him, they're of their father, the devil, and even with authority, he commands them, and they obey. Once again, I'll bring it back to Israel. Do you remember in Mark chapter 4 that the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee? Jesus was in the ship with them and asleep. And a storm came up. Now, you could read in a geography book why the storms come up so quickly. Our tour bus experienced it. We weren't at the Sea of Galilee, we were at Mount Nebo. Look it up on your map and you could see that at the top of Mount Nebo where we were, where God took Moses ultimately to show him all the land of Israel and said to him, you're not going to get in. That you can see the Sea of Galilee and you can see all the way up to the north to Dan. So you could see from Dan to Beersheba what the scripture often calls the length of Israel. As we were going up and back and forth on the switchbacks up Mount Nebo, because it's very narrow and it's very high and you have to do this number in order to get up there, and it's fun in a bus. Okay. The storm came up all of a sudden. We got to the top and the tour guide said, I don't think I can let you out on this because the winds are so heavy. I mean, the bus was rocking like this, back and forth. He said, well, let's just sit here for a while because these things sometimes come and go. And in about 10 minutes, it did go. And he let us out of the bus. He said, I'm not sure you're going to be able to see anything. Well, as Mike and Becky and Greg and Heather and Lauren and I and a bunch of others stood at the place where they have a cross erected, a pole erected with the serpent on it, and the words, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. They have that erected there. And it's by a wall which looks over the cliff, and as you look over the cliff, we didn't know it at the particular time, but the Sea of Galilee is right in front of us. I mean, miles in front of us, but we could see it. And it was as though the Lord pulled a cord on the curtain and the wind stopped and the rain, like a curtain, pulled itself back and the sun was shining behind it and it just opened up. I mean, all of us were like in awe. Did you just see what God did for us? We went in, we looked at the basilica, the church that's on the top there, the Catholic spot up, everything. And we were admiring the mosaics on the floor and on the wall and some of the tapestries and some of the ancient things that they had found. And then we went back outside and we watched the storm descend on the Sea of Galilee. On an occasion like that, Jesus and the disciples are in the boat. And he's asleep, and these experienced fishermen and seamen panic. And one of them says, we need all hands on deck. He's asleep. Go get him up. Okay. I could understand why. We need to bail. We need to row. We need to take care of the sail. And he got up, and what did he do? peace, be still. Authority. Not only the right to do as he pleases, but the power to do as he pleases. Demonstrated it. Wow. There are many other illustrations. He healed a withered hand. He gave sight to the blind. He even reached into the dark abyss of death and caused a young damsel and a young man to come back to life. And he even reached into a tomb for one of his friends by the name of Lazarus, who had been dead already 4 days. And his sister said, "He stinks. Lord, he stinks," at the command to roll away the stone. And with just a few words, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I think I'd get a little bit of the willies at that gravesite when I saw this man come out of the tomb, wrapped in grave clothes. I honestly don't know how he got out of there except that the Lord transported him out of it, because he was wrapped hand and foot and had to be unwrapped. Power and authority. But it also brings him to the point where in John chapter 5, he has the authority to execute judgment in verses 26 and 27. He has the liberty and the power to execute judgment. Wow. In fact, in Matthew 28:18, it says, "All power, all authority, all dynamite power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Do I need to pay attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say? With all that authority and with all that power, he is going to voluntarily, a few days from these events that we read about in Luke chapter 20, he is going to stand before a puny man called Pilate and a punier king called Herod, and he's going to let them crucify him. I said, let them crucify him. Could I have not called 10,000 angels and they would have come and ministered unto me? You know what one angel did in the Old Testament? Just one? Against those armies of the Arabs, Sennacherib's armies? 185,000 in one night, done. That's one angel. How much could 10,000 do? But he didn't need angels to do his work. He has all power. And the Almighty, a few days from the events that we're talking about in the temple here, is going to go to trial. They're going to mock him. They're going to convict him. They're going to execute him because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And he came into this world not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He endured the cross, despised the shame. And then on Sunday, what we call Sunday, he rose again and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father right now, all powerful, waiting to come back. Don't just get Friday, and don't just get Sunday, and don't just get Palm Sunday. Get all the events that were going on in between. trace through the scripture all of the things that were happening Thursday into Friday up to the crucifixion. I think you'll be overwhelmed. Don't just watch a film and think you got it all. Because all you have is Hollywood's interpretation of what they want to give you. And you don't get it all. Think it through. Father, thanks for the time together. We pray that you'll bless as we have looked at the word. I pray that thou would help us to know that all power is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.